Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what was going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue had become a huge mountain and filled the whole earth."
"This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Your majesty, you are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, as strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything, and as iron breaks things into pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so will this be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of the iron in it, even though you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all the kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy." Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid honour to him and ordered that an offering of incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. They made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court.
Well, what keeps you awake in the middle of the night? My wife Sharon's jealous of my superpower, which is to be able to fall asleep in minutes pretty much anywhere. I could sleep on a washing line, I reckon. But even I, from time to time, find myself awake, wide awake, at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, usually when there's something big going on or there's something to worry about, or sometimes you don't even know what it is that's keeping you awake. I reckon sometimes it's just a physical glitch. Get up, have a cup of tea, read a bit, go back to bed. And do you have vivid dreams ever? I was with Nat the other day and the road sweeper came along and it still gives me the heebie-jeebies. Because especially that concertina big pipe on the end that you used to vacuum out the drains. Because I still remember as about 4 or 5 having a dream that I was vacuumed up by one of those, like Augustus Gloop or something. Still worries me. We can have some really strange dreams, can't we? You know, why was that elephant riding this skateboard? But the big question with dreams is, if anything, what do they mean? What do our dreams mean? Like I say, probably they usually mean don't eat cheese just before bedtime. But life is often full of worries, isn't it? Often full of worries that play on our mind. Even if you're the most faithful, mature Christian, we still have things that play on our mind so much that they keep us awake in the middle of the night. So what do we do with that? Dreams. Now, I don't doubt for 1 minute God can and does talk to people through dreams and visions. And you hear that especially from places that have no access to Bibles or very few Christians. But I don't think interpreting dreams really is what this passage is really about. I don't think it's a call for us to embark on a ministry of interpreting dreams. And we're not told to do that anywhere in the Bible. Now, what this is about is that for all of us to know there's stuff going on that we can't see. There's things that we don't know about that's a mystery to us. And a big mystery is what is going to happen in the future. And when we pick up on signs and that seeming to be telling us something, but we don't know what are we to do with that? And that's Nebuchadnezzar's problem at the start of chapter 2. See, up to this point, Nebuchadnezzar, he's been having a brilliant time. Great time. Loads of success. He's got loads of money coming in from captured territories. Loads more captives brought in to serve in Babylonia. Other kings, they answer to Nebuchadnezzar and give him their riches in tribute. He was secure, popular, respected, feared, in the biggest, brightest city in the world. Only the gods could oppose him now. And from his point of view, all the signs are pointing to him being their chosen guy, and they were pleased with him. But then there's a problem. So have a look with me in verse 1. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. In Nebuchadnezzar's world view, dreams were thought to be the gods talking to you. So why were they sending him these disturbing dreams, he's wondering? What were they trying to tell him? What will the future hold? And this narrative of chapter 2 is full of stuff about Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar and others. But again, as in chapter 1, the main character is God. And this chapter shows us wisdom belongs to God and power belongs to God. And we don't have to guess what we're supposed to take away from this passage, because Daniel's made it stand out in poetry for us. So it's there in chapter verse 20. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. So Daniel's saying God is all powerful and he's able to give power and take it away. And God is all knowing. He's able to, and he's able to give his wisdom to us. And so the narrative that unfolds takes place in reverse order. So our two main headings then, we'll look at the passage in two halves. Wisdom belongs to God, power belongs to God. And then we'll have a look at what we can take away for our lives as exiles, as it were, today. What Daniel knows. So first of all, wisdom belongs to God. We have to know that there are things about the world, about the universe, that we can't see, that we don't know about, but that are nonetheless real and important. And in his kindness, God wants some of those mysteries to be made known to us so that we can know him and love him and be at peace with him like we were made for. Now we'll see that on a much bigger, more cosmic scale in the second half of the book, in Daniel's visions. But in chapter 2, it's kind of a warm-up exercise. We get to go through the process of God revealing mysterious stuff to us with Nebuchadnezzar's dream. You see, God in his kindness, he's made himself known to us through the Bible, but it's not just like he dictated a monologue of theology. He's told us about himself in various ways, including telling us stories of stuff that actually happened. Now, incidentally, there's a slide here, I think. Yeah, if you go to London, you can go to the British Museum and you can look at relics from Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. So it's quite a thing to stand there looking at this thing, thinking, my eyes are clapping eyes on the same thing that King Nebuchadnezzar himself has looked at. This is not made up stuff. We've got details, we've got accounts of where King Jehoiakim, remember we heard about him last week, we know where he was housed. And even the rations he was given in this like hostel for deposed kings. So I say the Bible gives us stories, but I mean historical accounts of stuff that happened. So let's whiz through this one. Nebuchadnezzar, about as successful and secure as it is possible for a human to be, but even he's got things that make him sweat in his pajamas and is keeping him up at night, troubling dreams. But not to worry, that's okay. He's got a whole palace staff employed for just such an occasion as this. Verse 2. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. Then the astrologers answered the king, May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it. Now, we don't know if he couldn't remember his dream, and that's why he won't tell them what it is. More likely, I reckon, I think Nebuchadnezzar's so anxious and worried about this dream, so worried that it's bad news for him, that he wants to be sure that what they tell him about it is true and accurate. And so he lays down the gauntlet. I'm not going to tell you what the dream is. You tell me the dream and the interpretation, and if you don't, it's a bit extreme, Nebuchadnezzar, isn't it? If you don't, you'll be chopped up and your house is destroyed. If you do, then you'll be massively rewarded. Go on then. Well, yes, Your Majesty. Very good, Your Majesty. But if you could just tell us the dream, we'll be happy to oblige and tell you what it means. And they'll be thinking, oh, we got this. Archaeologists have actually got from Babylon their dream manuals. They had a list of stuff, you know, you dream about an elephant, and it means this sort of thing. So they were more than ready to give their wisdom, but Nebuchadnezzar, thoroughly Babylonian as he is, I reckon he knows it's pretty flaky stuff. It's like horoscopes. It's always puzzled me how a 12th of the population is supposed to have the same kind of day. That doesn't make any sense to me. And yet, horoscopes remain, in fact, they're not just remain popular, they are getting more popular in this so-called secular materialist age. And I think that's because they give an illusion of wisdom. They give you a feeling of having special insight into the future. But Nebuchadnezzar, he doubles down. Look, I know you're just playing for time, he says. If you know it, tell me. Because I think it's dawning on him that he's all alone in this. That even his best advisors haven't got any wisdom for him, nothing helpful at least. And that actually they were ready to tell him a pack of lies to help him go to sleep again. They plead, you're asking too much. No one can do that. All these wise men enjoying palace life. Wise men with no wisdom. Verse 11, what the king's asked is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. All the wise men, including Daniel and his buddies. Now, we remember from chapter 1, God's had Daniel's back up to now. Is he still going to be there for him? Well, Daniel doesn't go to the dream manuals. He doesn't pretend to know anything by his own wisdom. But with the wisdom and the tact we saw God had given him in chapter 1, he really does buy some time and uses that time to pray. Verse 17. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. And that's what leads to Daniel's song of praise we read earlier. And it sings that song of praise, and Daniel's not even checked with the king whether he's got it right or not. But when he does tell the king, Daniel sums up where the wisdom he has to share comes from. Verse 26. The king asks, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. So far, the same as the wise men. Verse 28. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. So Daniel's saying, I can tell you, yes, but not because of me, not because I'm wise. Wisdom belongs to God, and it's only because he has revealed this mystery that I know. There are mysteries that we would never work out on our own, and we need God's wisdom to know them. Nobody but God knows the future, and he knows it in detail. God knows the hidden things. He knows our detailed thoughts. And so human wisdom on our own fails us when it comes to working out what life is for, what life is all about how to make sense of the past and the present and look forward to the future. Human wisdom fails us there. Because every one of us, when it comes to working out how we should live, left to our own devices, we resort to our own versions of opening up the dream manuals, coming up with something that seems to fit, that might just work. We scratch around trying to predict and secure the future, solving the mysteries of life. But all we've got to go on is patterns and predictions. But there is a bunch of unknown stuff that's unseen, not obvious, but that God knows and he wants us to know. Things of eternity, things about the meaning of life and where to find true life. And he's revealed that wisdom to us in Jesus. So 1 Corinthians 1 from verse 22 puts it like this. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, now hear these familiar words, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The power of God and the wisdom of God. We'll never know everything about God. It wouldn't be very God-like, would it, if we could know him completely everything about him. But what we need to know, he has revealed in Jesus. Fully man, fully God. If you know Jesus, you know God. If you know Jesus, you have God's wisdom. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul often talks of Jesus being God revealing the mystery. The mystery, you know, how is God going to deal justly with sin and evil and show mercy and reconcile us back to himself? How will God bless all nations through Israel? Through one perfect Israelite, Jesus. If you know Jesus, if you hand the reins of your life over to him, you have God's wisdom. You have all the wisdom you need. If you don't know Jesus, you don't have God's wisdom. So wisdom belongs to God and power belongs to God. Power belongs to God. The wisdom God gives to Daniel through the king's dream is that great kingdoms will come and go, but that God's kingdom will rule over them all and last forever. Because power belongs to God. So Daniel interprets a dream, or rather verse 29, he tells the king that his dream was the revealer of mysteries, showing the king the future. And it turns out he'd had a dream of an enormous, dazzling statue made in different layers. So let's read from verse 32. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, and the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. So God's told Daniel the dream and what the dream means. Nebuchadnezzar's the top part, the gold part. That's so far so good for Nebuchadnezzar, all right? And actually, the review God has given Daniel of the king is surprising, isn't it? Did you see verse 37? It says, you are the king of kings. But it's only a derived kingship. It's only because God, the true king, has given him this dominion, this power and might and glory. Verse 38, in your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. In other words, in some ways, Nebuchadnezzar is doing a good job of the original job description God gave humanity at creation, to bear his image and with his dominion over it. But God can give power and God can take it away. I think we've got a picture of the statue or an idea of what it might look like. God can give power and take it away. And the next layers represent a succession of other kingdoms. Now, we won't go into, there's more about them in the vision chapters, so we'll go into them then. And you can see this, whoever's made this picture has decided what the different layers are, Greece, which empires they are. Lots of debate about that. And lots, indeed, is written about biblical visions of the future that appear in the Bible like this. Often people trying to match our news cycles to bits of the Bible, things the Bible says about the future. You know, this government is the iron legs and that one's the divided clay or whatever. But my question is, even if you get that right, even if you're accurate about which layer is which empire or government, well, so what? This statue isn't meant to be a chronology of human history, but rather a theology of human history. So what does it mean to God? What does it tell us about God? Because the important thing is what comes at the end. That an unimpressive, not made fancy by human hands rock, crushing the statue into dust and growing to fill the whole earth. And what does it mean? Verse 44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to other people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. The message is, human kingdoms will come and they'll go. But God's kingdom is eternal. God's kingdom has the power to turn all that human power into dust. And Jesus comes along, calling himself the Son of Man, from Daniel's vision in chapter 7, and saying that in him, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is the king of God's kingdom that will last forever. All the kingdoms of the world will bow before him one day. Now, all of that's very sort of big and cosmic, isn't it? Big picture. But if we think of our lives as our little kingdom, our own thumbprint on the world that contains the things that keep us awake at night, well, the question is, who rules that kingdom? Who rules the kingdom of Colin? Most people will seek to keep themselves on the throne or find someone or something else that we reckon we can trust our future with. But the mystery that's been revealed is that there's only one true king who reigns now and will reign forever. There's only one king worthy of trusting with your past, your present, your future. And that's Jesus. And he's a good king. He loves you. He gave up the riches of heaven, chose to let other pretenders to God's throne send him to the cross so that we can be forgiven, our sins paid for. Our true king has brought us out of the darkness and slavery of our prideful self-rule and into his kingdom for the best life there is, loving and serving God. Until Jesus returns, it can look like all power and security is with the King Nebuchadnezzar of this world, with the successful. But even they sweat in their pyjamas, because all they've got to go on is the story so far. Nebuchadnezzar, he realizes he was right to be sweating in his pyjamas. His kingdom will end. But given the bigger picture, he seems surprisingly serene and okay with it, doesn't he? He promotes Daniel and his fellow Jewish buddies to high positions and gives Daniel gifts. We saw when we looked at the kingdom parables in Matthew that for now the kingdom of God is relatively hidden, small looking, but the promise is it will crush all of the kingdoms, and true life is found of being part of God's kingdom now. It can look like other kingdoms have the upper hand, but living wisely is knowing that there is hidden stuff going on, and here God has revealed to us kingdoms, cultures, influences, bad actors, good times, bad times. We don't need to fret about them. They will rise and they will fall. But God's kingdom has won and it will destroy all the others. So the wise way to live is to live for this everlasting kingdom by living for King Jesus. The wise way to live is to know what Daniel knows. It's our last heading. Know what Daniel knows. Let's have a quick look at what we can learn from Daniel's example in this chapter. When trouble comes knocking in verse 14 in the shape of Arioch and his execution orders, well, Daniel's wise and humble. He's recognizing that in this moment, Nebuchadnezzar actually does have power and authority. But he doesn't panic. He doesn't rage against the system. There's no bravado. He trusts God. He takes the risk of asking the king for more time and prays. And I don't know about you, but I'm left asking, could I have done verse 16 before verse 19? In other words, do I believe in God's everlasting kingdom? Do I believe in God's power and wisdom enough to take courageous risks and pray for impossible things like Daniel did? Now, to be clear, this is not a call to be stupidly risky. We're supposed to use our common sense, like Daniel did with the king. We're not to presume upon God to back up our daft ideas. We're not to test God. But at the same time, we shouldn't be held back from seeking to courageously grow and show off God's kingdom. We shouldn't be held back by the kingdoms of this world from doing that, because they're going to turn to dust. But even when Daniel does have answers, he remains humble. He's not interested in being wise. He's only interested in pointing to the king, to the God whose wisdom he is sharing. He's, you know, the gospel is not that I know Jesus because I'm slightly better than you, or more spiritual, or more open, or morally better. I only know Jesus because of God's wisdom. And Daniel applies the realities of our existence that God's revealed to him to his current situation. He says, King, you're only king because God gave you that power. All wisdom and power, it sits under God. And because Daniel's being clear about where this wisdom and power has come from, yes, he's rewarded, but it also has the King Nebuchadnezzar confessing, verse 47, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. So let's draw things together then. What can we take away from Daniel 2? As we live lives and say words shaped by the reality that Jesus is the King with all power and wisdom, we pray that people see and hear that they believe and confess the good news about our good forever King. Living with the wisdom that Christ is King of an everlasting kingdom, that frees us. It changes our priorities from trying to secure our futures or guess the future to doing the best for our King today, because we know our future is already secure. And it helps us keep any current powers that be and human wisdom in perspective. They're never as insightful or as important as God's wisdom. They're never as powerful as God's kingdom. And they're not going to last. They can't do us any ultimate eternal harm. Nebuchadnezzar and his wise men, they only had verse 27. No one can explain the mysteries of life, the hidden things. Their wise men had to say, no one can reveal the mystery to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. That's all they had. But we've got verse 28. The God in heaven has revealed mysteries. Our God, the one true God, has lived among humans as one of us, in order to seek us out and save us. So we can look to the past and into the future and see that God is good. We can see that Jesus experienced nightmares coming true for our sake to save us. So when we have nightmares, when we're kept awake at night by our worries, it's not to deny that they're genuinely worrisome. Those worries are true and real for us. But they're not the only thing that is true and real. They're not the only thing we've been given to think about. And our own thoughts are not our only resource. We've got God's wisdom to know that God is good, that he's being good to me, that he rules over even this situation, and he's there to meet us when we're awake in the middle of the night. Let's pray. Lord God, for those of us who are waking up in the night with worries, or whenever it is, we bring those before you. We acknowledge the real and painful, but they're not the only thing we've got to think about. We thank you that you've revealed the mystery, that we know Jesus is our King, and his kingdom lasts forever. That our future is secure, and we don't have to busy ourselves making it secure. Help us live for King Jesus now with all that we are, in your strength, for your glory. Amen.